Ruth chapter 1. This morning we'll be looking at verses 1 through 7. Ruth chapter 1, verses 1 through 7. The title of the message this morning is The Trial of Our Generation. The Trial of Our Generation. This book of Ruth is a book of the history of one family in the time of the judges. And it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, sojourned in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. This family lived in a time when God was king over the nation of Israel. The nation of Israel had no physical king, had no king as a man, but God was king over Israel, and God sent His judges to deliver them from their troubles. Now, in the book of Judges, we have a continual pattern. A pattern of the children of Israel forgetting God, going after another God, and God sending judgment. Then the nation of Israel would cry unto the Lord, and He would hear them and send a judge to deliver them from their enemies. But one thing that God had promised them is this, that He would not take out any of the land, the Canaanites, after Joshua had died. After Joshua died, you see, the nation of Israel, well, even while Joshua was living, they brought in these Canaanites and they wouldn't cast them all out because they took tribute from them. And because of their disobedience, God said cast them out. And because of their disobedience, the Lord came to them and said, I will not take them out now, but they will be a snare to you, and they will be for a trial of my people. Go to Judges chapter 2. Look over in Judges chapter 2 and you'll see this. And if you take time to read the entire chapter there, you'll see that it's the Lord Jesus and how He's come down to rebuke His people. Look at this in verse 21. God speaking said, I also will not henceforth drive out any from before them of the nations of which Joshua left when he died, that through them I may prove or try Israel, whether they will keep the way of the Lord to walk therein as their fathers did keep it or not. Therefore the Lord left those nations without driving them out hastily, neither delivered He them into the hand of Joshua. Now, so we see this family in this time in the nation of Israel during when the judges ruled. And just as God had determined to try His people corporately, He also tries His people individually. And He did this to this man, Elimelech. Just as God tried this man's family and him, let us also be aware of this, believer in Christ, God will try His people. He will try His people. He will test His people. He will prove their faith. He will. This is why God, when He saved us, did not deliver us from this present evil body. This is why God did not deliver us immediately from this present evil world, so that He might try us, so that He might prove us and prove our faith, whether it be genuine or not. And this book shows how God deals personally with His people. In Judges, you see constantly a corporate dealing with God's Israel. But in Ruth, you see a personal dealing with God's people in that same time. Friend, God deals with His church corporately. I know He does. You look at the book of Revelation and you see that Paul, that the Lord Jesus Christ came to His corporate church as a group. But He also comes individually and tries every one of His people. If we are His people, if we are His children, if we are believers in Jesus Christ, as for all our righteousness and atonement for sins, we will be tried corporately and individually as His children in this world. Go to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7. Let's go to verse 6. Peter says this, "Wherein you greatly rejoice." What do we greatly rejoice in, believers? What is it that we rejoice in? Our election? We rejoice in that, don't we? We rejoice in that God chose us. We rejoice in the Spirit that sanctified us. We rejoice in the redemption of Christ Jesus our Lord. We rejoice in that the Spirit of God quickened our souls so that we are born again. We rejoice in that we have an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for us. We rejoice in those things, don't we? Absolutely. Absolutely. He says, "Wherein we greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, it might be found unto the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ." Believer in Christ, we must suffer in this world. In Acts chapter 14, verse 22, it says that we should enter into the kingdom through much affliction, much suffering, much tribulation. Why? To try our faith. And when I say try and prove our faith, let me be clear. I'm not saying that God needs to see our faith. He doesn't need to see. He knows it. If we're a believer in Christ, it's because God gave us faith anyway. And the faith that we have is measured out by the Holy Spirit of God. He knows our faith. He knows the lack of our faith. He knows our unbelief, doesn't He? He knows our faith. He gives it. So it's not for God to know. Well, what is it for? What is it for? We may know. I'll tell you, the only person that's not concerned about their faith in Christ is an unbeliever. Do you have an interest in your faith in Christ? Do you have an interest to know? Doesn't John say that you may know? Yeah, I want to know. I don't want to be any one of those that are surprised at the end to find themselves unbelievers. Workers of iniquity. You remember those people were divided? And those people that were workers of iniquity, they had no idea. Lord, when did we not do those things for you? Who was surprised? The people that were saved. They were the ones surprised, weren't they? Why? They had an interest in their faith. They had an interest in this. I have an interest in my faith. I have an interest. Do I know Christ or not? Am I His or am I not? What proves this? Troubles. Troubles. If you wish to increase your faith, you will increase your faith only through troubles. Only through troubles. Peter says that these trials of our faith are more precious than gold. Why? They're both tried with fire. That's why. Gold is purified by fire. Even so is our faith purified. You want to know how much faith you have? It's only if it goes through the fire. Only if it goes through the fire. Same way with your gold. You put your gold in the fire and it comes out on the other side. You really know how much gold you have. Why? Because it burns off all the dross and tin. Burns it off. so that you may see what's left. Even as gold is tried, so must we be tried. But the trial of this man Elimelech, did not end well for him. Why? Because he was living in disobedience to God. He was living in disobedience to God's revealed will. It resulted in the loss of his life, the loss of his sons, and the loss of his name and all of his inheritance. He lost everything. I tell you what, I've experienced loss, but I've not ever lost everything. Have you? I've not ever lost everything. This man lost everything. And the trial before us this morning, the trial that this man endured in this book of Ruth, is the same trial that our generation, that the generation of this church is going through. It is the same trial of every individual believer in this place this morning. It is the trial of famine. Look at this in verse 1. It came to pass in the days that the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land. Now, how do you suppose it came to pass? How do you suppose this famine came into the land? Was it by chance? Was it by accident? No. It was by the divine hand of God's judgment. Again, in Judges, what did we find? We find they sinned, and we find God's judgments on them. And this was a time of great judgment. A famine was in the land. The Lord had done this. Listen to me very carefully. Everything that is done in this world is according to the divine sovereign providence of God. Everything. Nothing happens by chance. Nothing. There is no such thing as Mother Nature. There is no such thing as luck or chance. Everything is moved by the hand of God according to His own sovereign will. Everything. Everything. In Ephesians chapter 1 verse 11 it says, He worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. When Nebuchadnezzar lifted up his eyes, he said that the inhabitants of the world are as nothing before Him. And He controls all things in the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. Who shall stay His hand or what say unto Him, what doest thou? God sent a famine. What are you going to do about it? What were they going to do about it? They could do nothing about the famine. God sent it. And friends, we think of all the travesties that are happening in our time. And I'll tell you, we are in a troubled time. We are in a very troubled time. There's riots in the streets. You didn't think that would happen 2 or 3 years ago, that there would be riots in our streets. There are. It could happen in a moment. This nation could collapse in an instant. We're not as strong as we think we are. God is sovereign, and He does with men as He pleases. He could put this kingdom down, or He could raise it up. He can do with it what He wills. Do everything He wills. But I'll tell you what God has willed in judgment of this generation. We have a famine, not of bread, but of the Word of God. That's what we have a famine for. This is our trial. Go to Amos. Amos chapter 8. Amos chapter 8 and verse 11. The scripture says, Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water. What's the famine? But of hearing of the words of the Lord. We are in a famine. Don't be deceived. We are in the midst of a great famine in this nation, and it is a famine of the Word of God. There are many preachers, there are many churches, there are many religions, and there are many people who attend them. But I tell you that there are very few who preach the gospel of God's sovereign grace in Christ. Very few. Very few. We are in a famine. We're in a famine for the Word of God. Men are not hearing God's Word. Men are refusing to hear God's Word. This man, Elimelech, he was given a name that he should have known about the famine of God. His name was, "My God is King." That's what Elimelech means. Do you not figure he should have known by his own name who was bringing this famine? He should have. Every time somebody said, "Hey, hello, my God is King." You think he wouldn't recognize that? How many times do we hear the Word of God and our ears become glossed over, waxed over, our eyes become glazed? "We've heard this before, Pastor. We've heard it before." Be careful. Be very careful. You're on dangerous ground. There are few in our day who have any desire to hear the gospel. There are many who preach a God that loves everyone and saves no one. There are many who are preaching a Jesus who actually redeemed no one, and a Spirit who cannot do anything unless man gives Him permission. This is not "My God is King." This is not my God. That's not my gospel. Friends, that is husks. That's all that is. And men today are feeding on the husks of false works religion. Of man-based religion. And Paul says, "I fear," in Corinthians, he tells those people, he said, I fear lest you be moved from the simplicity of the gospel. What's the gospel? Christ is the gospel. It's a person. It's not a creed. It's a person. God is one God manifest in three distinct persons. God the Father chose a people. God the Son redeemed a people. And God the Spirit quickens a people. He is a successful Savior. We have a successful Savior. My God is King. And I'm in the midst of a famine because my God sent the famine. My God sent it. As a judgment on this nation. On this people. Believer, you are in the midst of a famine right now. This is your trial. Number two, let's notice the disobedience in the trial. Look at this back in Ruth. "And a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, Elimelech, went to sojourn in the country of Moab. My God is King went to sojourn in a land of Moab." The Scripture says in Proverbs chapter 3, "Trust in the Lord and lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil." This is exactly opposite of what Elimelech did. You see, Elimelech was wise in his own estimation. He did not trust God, who is king, but rather trusted himself to get him and his family out of this trouble. Now, what he did is no doubt commendable. Wasn't it? Doesn't that seem on the surface commendable? There was a famine, so he said, hey, let's go where there's bread. Let's go to Moab. They said, Moab is prospering. It's a booming community there in Moab. And we could get a nice house for real cheap over there, and we could live there, and we could be comfortable until the famine is gone. That sounds reasonable, doesn't it? To our earthly reasoning, it does. But remember, God had only chosen to reveal Himself in one place, in Israel, not in Moab. He left Moab and leaned on his own understanding. And no doubt it was commendable. I tell you, there are many people who excuse their laziness by the Scriptures. God says that we are to work. God says that we are to provide for our families. That's true, absolutely. If a man doesn't provide for his own, he is worse than an infidel. That's what the Scripture says. We're to work. We're to work. Bible doesn't excuse our laziness, but I'll tell you this. If we take our family and we put it above God, we are leaning to our own understanding and we are in trouble. We are in trouble. A man should never forsake the gospel and the worship of God for the sake of pleasures, riches, family, or friends. Bethlehem was under a famine and Moab prospered. Isn't that the way it is in the world? The righteous suffer and the wicked prosper. When I'm down about my sins, people don't understand why I'm so down. Everything may be seemingly well with the outward circumstances, but I feel cast down, and people don't understand that. Why are you suffering when you could be rejoicing with us? We have all these wicked pleasures. You can have them with us. Oh no, I don't want any of that. I'd much rather be in the famine. I'd much rather be in the suffering than to be in the world. But who's truly richer? Those in the suffering or those in the pleasures of sin? You see, I may be poor and I may suffer, but I am richer in the suffering than I would be out of it if I were to go into the world. What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? What profit is that? Friends, Elimelech, instead of trusting God, went into the land by his own sight. He left Bethlehem. You know what Bethlehem means? House of bread. And Moab was God's washpot. It was a washpot that people used to put their feet in, their dirty, stinky feet, and the black water. That's what Moab was to God. It was his dirty, filthy washpot. Moab, if you remember, he was Lot's incestuous son. And his people that came from him were evil people, wicked people who had no interest in the things of God. And this man, who is, my God is king, he left the land of bread for the house of the washpot. He traded the bread of God's house for the filthy water of Moab. Friends, I know many professing believers. Many professing believers who are following Elimelech today. There are many. They are forsaking the gospel of God's grace in a time of great famine. One who forsakes the worship of God leaves the only place where there's bread. Friends, I am delivering to you the bread of life, Jesus Christ. And not only is it bread, it's a feast for God's people. This is the feast. It's not a physical food. It is of spiritual food. There's a spiritual famine in this land, and you have been given the bread of life. You've been given the gospel here in this place. Why would any leave when there's such a famine outside these doors? Why? Disobedience. That's why. Disobedience to God's revealed will. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is. Believers, let us not leave the place where God has His Word. Don't suppose that God will give you His Word in some other place. I know people that are moving without ever learning if there's a place where God's people worship. They just say, well, my job's over there, so I guess I'm just going to move over there and hope that God gives me a church. You're in dangerous, dangerous ground. That's very troublesome to me to hear people say things like that. You should first see if there's a place of worship before you move anywhere. Why? There's a famine. There's a famine. Don't forget there's a famine for the Word of God in our land. If there is no gospel being preached where people are, why are people not moving to where the gospel is preached? One word. Disobedient. Disobedient to the revealed will of God. Proud, arrogant, to assume that they can feed themselves in the midst of a famine. It's arrogancy, pride. And all who move away from the gospel, friend, I tell you, it ended badly for Elimelech and it will end badly for you. Number three, the result of the trial. The trial is famine. Elimelech disobeyed, and he left God's house of bread. What's the result of this? He died. Very simply. Verse 3, and Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died. This is the result of his disobedience. Now, friend, let me ask you, do you suppose that Elimelech meant to stay in Moab? Was that his purpose? Look at the scripture in verse 1. He went to sojourn. He was only going to stay there until the famine was over. He was only going to stay there a little while, and then he'd come back. Friend, when in the world do we ever disobey God for just a little bit? I know it is never our intention to stay in disobedience. We stay there just so long as we can weather the storm or solve our problem, whatever our problem is. We think, well, if we just get away from this just for a little bit, then we can solve our problems and then we'll come back. You will? Will you? Elimelech didn't. Look at verse 2. And they came into the country of Moab, and what's that word? Continued. He went to sojourn, but instead of just sojourning, he continued. He continued in his disobedience to God. Truly, his physical problem may have been solved. And I'll tell you, maybe getting away from the church, your physical problem may be solved. But you got a bigger problem if you're a believer in Christ. You have a bigger problem. You're in disobedience to God. Doesn't this sound a lot like the person Lot? Doesn't it sound a lot like him? Did he not pitch his tent towards Sodom? And then not after long he pitched his tent toward it, he was in it. It doesn't take much. Oh, just come just a little bit away. Just a little bit. And then not soon we're too far. Too far. Believer in Christ, don't think because you're saved from the penalty of sin, that you are ever saved from the consequences of sin. Don't ever let that creep into your mind. Well, I'm God's child. If He wants me back, He'll get me back. I know people who've said that and they've gone away forever. We are never free from the consequences of our sin. David was not free from the consequences of his sin. Lot was not free from the consequences of his sin. Abraham was not free from the consequences of his sin. Elimelech was not free from the consequences of his sin. And neither are we. We are not free from the consequences of going away from God's Word and God's worship. We are not immune to them. This man went out full. He had everything. You know what his wife's name, Naomi, means? Pleasant. I'll tell you, there's nothing. I've got a pleasant wife. You can name her Naomi if you want to. She is pleasant, and there's nothing like having a pleasant wife. This man had two sons. He was rich in the land of Bethlehem, Judah. He had a name. And he lost every bit of it because of his disobedience. Now, what would he have lost if he stayed? His pride. That's it. Do you know the law commanded his people, his family, to take care of him in the time of famine? If he had to sell everything, he still would have been taken care of. But this man didn't want to just be taken care of. He wanted more. He wanted more. And God killed him. God killed him. Not only that, his sons sinned. Look at that in verse 4. And they took, talking about his two sons, and they took them wives of the women of Moab. Now, this is better translated, they transgressed the decree of the word of the Lord in taking strange wives. This was against the commandment of God to mix marriage between Gentile and Jews. It was against the commandment of God. And yet, they willfully disobeyed the commandment of God. Even so, God forbids His children to be unequally yoked with unbelievers. This sin of Elimelech resulted in the sin of his son. Had Elimelech not left, his sons would not have committed this sin. What I mentioned in the Bible study this morning, we all have influence on people. You better recognize that you have influence on those around you. If you are a parent, you influence your children by what you do. Not so much good as evil. If you do evil, they'll see that more than they see the good. We have influences. He had influence on his children. And look, his children, we have no hope for them in Scripture. Their names, Chilion and Malion, that means sickness and consumption. And you know what? They died in sickness and consumption. They died in sin. And their father was to be blamed. Their father sinned. Took them to Moab. Took them away from the gospel. If we take our children away from the gospel, I tell you, if we raise them in the lap of the world, don't be surprised if they're married to it. If we raise our children in the lap of the world, don't be surprised if they're married to it. Number three, the result of his disobedience was that his wife was left destitute. Verse 5. And Malion and Chilion died, both of them. And the woman was left of her two sons and her husband. This is always the result of disobedience, is bitterness. When she came back to the land of Israel, they were saying, "Hey, it's Naomi." And she said, "Don't call me Naomi. Call me Mara." That means bitterness. Bitterness. Sin always leads to bitterness of soul. It always results in the despair of the soul. Let us therefore endure the famine, being faithful to the gospel. Is that not what the Lord's teaching us here, to be faithful? Is He not teaching us to hold fast to Christ and let the rest of the world go? That's exactly what He's teaching us here. My last point is this. God does not leave His people comfortless. God never leaves His people comfortless. There is yet hope for sinners. There is yet hope for sinners. Look at this in verse 6. Then, when? When she had nothing. When she had nothing. Then, she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return to the country of Moab. Why? For she had heard in the country of Moab how the Lord hath visited His people, giving them bread. There's hope. Here's hope. What's the hope? The Lord hath visited His people. This is the hope. This is the hope. This is the hope she heard. And even though Elimelech sinned, even though he lost all he had, even though his sons died in disobedience, yet we have a ray of hope. The Lord visited His people with bread in the midst of this famine. He visited them with bread. Our father Adam sinned and brought his posterity to a low estate, didn't he? Well, Jesus Christ has come and visited His people with salvation, with bread of His Word to feast on. His blood and righteousness justified God's elect, God's spiritual Israel. And there's a feast where? In the house of bread. In the house of bread, there's a feast. God's visited His people. You in Moab, listen, God has visited His people. There's salvation in Christ. There's hope in Christ. You who are believers, if you have left, come back. There's hope in Christ. He's visited His people. He's visited His people. Jesus has come and brought salvation. If you've forsaken His house of bread, come. For there's bread in the house of God. There's forgiveness. Don't you suppose Naomi needed that? Forgiveness? Yeah. And I'll tell you, when we go away from the Word of God, we need forgiveness. And you know what? There is plenty forgiveness with God. Do you know the Scripture says this? For the Lord will not forsake His people for His great name's sake, because it had pleased the Lord to make them His people. You know, you are His people because He made you His people. Why then would He forsake us? He won't. Be faithful. Be faithful. It is the goodness of God that leadeth man to repentance. See the goodness of God. See what God hath done for you. And God, lastly, God used this to save His elect people. God uses even the sin of men to save His people. Friend, there was a woman in Moab that was one of God's elect. You know, she was the grandma of David. She was the grandmother of David, who was of the lineage that had Christ. Christ was David's son and David's Lord. Now, how do you suppose that a woman of Moab would come to the house of Israel
to find a kinsman redeemer. How is that? God even used the sin of Elimelech to find His people. Now, what does this mean? Should we sin that grace may abound? God forbid. God forbid. Well, I guess since God's going to work it all out for His election, He can use my sin. I'm just going to sin. God forbid you should think such a thing. We should reckon ourselves dead to sin and alive unto God. Believer, we live in a time of famine. Be careful not to go away from the only place where there's bread. Don't sojourn anywhere where there's no gospel. Lest God bring on you judgments and consequences of your sins. You know, I wouldn't want that to happen to me, and I wouldn't want that to happen to you. This man's a real man. God uses real people in His Word. They're just like you and they're just like me. Friends, this is where God has placed His Word in this city. I hope that there's more. I don't know of any. So, I'm sorry. Don't go away. The Lord asked Peter, said, "Will you go away too?" And what did He say? "To Lord, whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life." I pray that God would keep this in our hearts, that we may be warned, and that we may have hope in Christ, our Savior. I pray that God bless this to your hearts. Let's stand, we'll be dismissed in prayer.